Well, you know, I wasn't scheduled to speak tonight, but I'm kind of a pinch hitter, you know. Mr. Summey was to speak and had a couple of things done last week and just felt it would be better. And hoping by next month when it's his turn that he'll be able to do it next month. Right, Mr. Summey? That's the wrong way to shake your head, brother. You know what? That means yes in Albania. It really does. This means yes in Albania. So, I didn't realize you're Albanian, brother, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. You know, we're going to start a study tonight, and we'll continue it for however long it takes. I promise not to go as in-depth on these other books of the Minor Prophets that we did on Haggai, because if not, then for sure we wouldn't get it done before the rapture, because I don't know. It might take us 5-6 years to get it done. Anyway, we're going to start a study into the Minor Prophets. There's 12 Minor Prophets. And if you're like me, you can start on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1st and 2nd, and go right... Well, it's not 1st and 2nd, I'm sorry. Joshua, Judges, I got ahead of myself a little bit. And then New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can whip right through that. And you get to those last 12 books of the Old Testament, and you just kind of... and kind of mumble along, right? But it's not that hard, okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Did I get all of them? There's 12 of them. They're not that hard. The hardest thing about these 12 books, if you're like me, a lot of times you read them and you say, what in the world is he talking about? What in the world is he referring to? And if we don't know a little bit about the context, if we don't know a little bit about the background, the historical background, where it fits into the history of Israel, of Judah, who is he addressing his prophecy to, who is he talking about, what time period is he talking about, how that all fits in, it's sometimes difficult for us to understand. And so what I want to do on each book is give you a little bit of background at the beginning, maybe a little background as we go on through the book, and then not move verse by verse, but just try to move through the book rather quickly. And, of course, the first lesson is going to be more on the background and getting into the first chapter, but I hope to just spend, like Hosea has, I think has 14 chapters, right. And so I'm not going to take 14 weeks. I might take 3 or 4 times and just kind of go through chunks of the book. And then, of course, some of the books only have one chapter, and we might try to even do 2 books in one evening. We'll see how it goes. But anyway, the book of Hosea, it's right after Daniel. Most of us can find Daniel. And so Hosea is the first one of the minor prophets. Now, the other thing I think when we look at these and we hear the word minor prophets, we think, well, they're less significant than the other prophets. Or maybe we think sometimes, well, maybe the book is just shorter. Well, like I said, Hosea, for example, is 14 chapters. That's longer than the book of Daniel, which is one of the major prophets, is the last of the major prophets. Why are they considered minor prophets? Well, I think they're minor in the sense of the fact that they deal with a very specific time frame. They deal with a very specific issue in the nation of Israel. And with the nation of Israel, and they also are minor in the sense that they weren't the primary prophet, because you'll see that all of these prophets actually fit into within the time frame of another larger prophet. For example, Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. He lived at the same time that Isaiah lived, and also Amos lived during that time period. So they were all prophets Isaiah was a prophet over a rather long a span of time. Hosea wasn't. But his prophecy is no less important, it's no less necessary, it's no less profitable than any of the other prophets. So just because it's a minor prophet doesn't mean that it's anything less, or that God puts less emphasis on what these men say. Because again, they were like what Peter talks about. They didn't speak of themselves, they were led and spoke by the power of the Spirit of God. So everyone's in Hosea right now, right? Okay, we're just going to read the first chapter tonight. It's only 11 verses long. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Hosea and some of the unique things. I think it's one of the most unique books in the entire Bible, just because, well, we'll find out about it in just a minute, just because of what took place. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass at the day that I will break the bow of Israel in the land, in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured by number, nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, as I said before, this is in the context of the same time period, latter part of when Isaiah was a prophet. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes, primarily. Although Hosea directs his prophecy towards Judah, what he primarily deals with and where he most likely lived during the period was in those northern 10 tribes, was probably in or around Samaria. Why? Because the prophecy deals with the northern 10 tribes. When it talks about Israel, after the kingdom of Solomon was split by his son Rehoboam, the people came to him and asked that he would lighten the burden, that the tax burden that Solomon had put on the people. And Rehoboam, under the counsel of some of his friends, his young friends, said, My little finger is going to be stronger and heavier than my father's thigh. In other words, well, my father, you think that he was heavy in taxes and he demanded a lot of you? You haven't seen nothing yet. And so the people rebelled against that, and Jeroboam became the leader of the northern 10 tribes, and the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, stayed loyal to the house of David and followed after, Simeon and Judah. Simeon and Judah stayed loyal to the house of David, and they're called Judah. So from that point on, whenever it talks about Israel, it's talking about the northern 10 tribes. Their capital city was Samaria, and in the when it talks about Judah, it's talking about Judah and Samaria. Judah and Simeon, the southern two tribes. Now, the time that Hosea prophesied is just before the carrying away of the northern 10 tribes. The northern 10 tribes were carried away from the promised land in around the year 722 BC. It was about 120 years later that Nebuchadnezzar came down from Babylon and carried away Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, and carried away the people from that. And so that's when God says here that he's not going to have mercy upon Israel, but he's going to have mercy upon Judah. He gave Judah a second opportunity. Why? Whenever you go through the Kings, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there is not one of the kings of the northern 10 tribes of Israel that walked in the way of the Lord. Every one of them were idolaters. Every one of them were wicked. Every one of them were evil. But in the southern tribes, the tribes of Judah, there were kings from time to time, Hezekiah, Josiah, Uzziah, others that walked in the ways of David, that followed the Lord, that put away the idols, that put away the wickedness and the sin of the people, and served the Lord God and honored Him. But in the northern tribes, you never see that take place. And God for years strove with the people, and yet they continue to go their way. But God, in every time, and you look in the book of Isaiah, when God continually admonishes the people to turn away from their sin, He tells them what is going to take place. He always promises that the punishment will just be temporary. And I think it's one thing that we as believers need to understand and not get confused about, is that Israel has been set aside for a time. We live in the days of the church. We live in the days of the times of the Gentiles. But there will be a day in the future. It might start 7 years from now. It's going to be 7 years after the tribulation period, the beginning of the tribulation period, 7 years after the rapture of the church, that Israel will be restored to its place of glory, to its place of honor, to its place of prestige, to its place of world control and dominance, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And all the people that want to worship Him will have to come through Jerusalem. Will have to come through Israel. But for the time being, right now, Israel has been set aside. And we live in this time that it talks about here when he says, when he uses the third child of Gomer and Hosea, Lo Ami. And Lo Ami means not my people. Not my people. Israel today, as we know it, there are some Israelis who are faithful to the Old Testament, who are faithfully waiting still for the Messiah, who are faithfully preparing the work for the temple to be rebuilt and restored. But the majority of Israel today is secular. The majority of Israel today is ungodly. The majority of Israel today is even, many of them are atheists. Many of them don't believe in God at all. And their agenda is wholly political, wholly secular, wholly of this world. And they're not true Israel. God has promised in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you read it, God has promised He will save all of Israel. But that doesn't mean everyone that calls himself an Israelite. That means He will save all of those that are true children of Abraham by faith. So all of those people in Israel today, the people in America, the people that are still scattered throughout Asia and Europe that call themselves Jews, not all of them are true Israelites. Some of them are. Many of them are. But the majority of them are not. And it's a real picture for us. And again, these things, if they don't apply to us, then it's a waste of time for us to even consider them. They apply to us. They apply to us. And what's the application in that? Not everyone that calls himself a Christian today will be taken up in the rapture of the church. But all true Christians, all of us that have been born again, all of us that by faith have received the gift of eternal life, we've repented of our sins, we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, we received Him as our only Lord and Savior, all of us that are genuine Christians will in a blink of the eye will be caught up from this world and raptured out. And there will be many that call themselves Christians that will be left behind. And I've said it before from this platform, the saddest thing is the Sunday after the rapture takes place, there will be many that will show up at the doors of various church buildings all across this land. And there's even going to be many preachers that are going to show up and are going to preach that Sunday. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The application is to us. And we need to, every one of us, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Every one of us needs to examine ourselves to make sure we are in the faith. Not just giving some outward appearance, but actually knowing that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea was given a very special task. You remember Isaiah, the Lord came to him and revealed to him, your wife is going to die. I'm going to take your wife from you. Because I've got a lesson I want to teach to the children of Israel, and to be able to teach that object lesson to them, I'm going to take your wife away from you. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. But you know what? If we really believe that God is in control, and I've been talking, you know, to some people lately, I really think, and this is just my own surveillance of the tenor of Christianity today, I really think that there are very few Christians that really, honestly believe that God is in control. When everything's going good, we think God's in control. But what if everything turns bad on us? I talked to a young fellow not too long ago. His life seems in ruins, and he said, it was God's will. This certain thing happened, and it didn't happen, and therefore, look at me. I said, how do you know it was God's will? Well, because I just knew it was. And I said, let me tell you what, God always accomplishes His will. We cannot keep God from accomplishing His will. Who are we compared to God? He is going to do what He's going to do. And you know the other thing I know about God's will? There's two things I know about it from Romans chapter 12. It's good and it's perfect. God's will is always good and it is always perfect. If something would happen to me and I'd end up like Job and God would take all my possessions away from me, He took all my family away from me, could I still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Could I still say God's will is good and perfect? There's where the rubber meets the road. Isaiah had that great burden laid upon him. I'm going to take your wife away from you because I've got a lesson I want to teach the children of Israel. Jeremiah, he came to Jeremiah and said, you're never going to marry. Now I know some young people, they chomp at the bit. They think they have a right to be married. They think it's got to happen. Who says it's got to happen? It is normal. I'm not saying it's abnormal. I mean, I'm glad I'm married. Man, I'd be as skinny as, I don't know, Jonathan, if I wasn't married, you know. I mean, look at me. I mean, I lost weight today. I hardly ate anything today, you know. Thank God for Hardee's. You know, I'd be dead today. I'd be falling down in front of you. I wouldn't be up there preaching. I'm just kidding. My wife does a whole lot more than cook for me. That's praise the Lord, you know. But he told Jeremiah, you're not going to have a wife. Now, that's a burden, brethren. That's a burden. But I think what he told Hosea was even more of a burden. What did he tell Hosea? Look at what he says to him. Verse 2, in the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The first thing he says to him, the Lord God said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. He said, go out and get a harlot for a wife. Now, some of the commentaries I read said, she was not a harlot to begin with. She started out, you know, she was faithful, and then later on she became a harlot. Other people say, no, she was a harlot to begin with. I think she was a harlot to begin with, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Because Gomer is a picture of Israel. And Israel, when they were in the land of Egypt, was an idolatrous nation. They were not believers. They were not followers of Jehovah. They were not. Read the book of Exodus. They were not. They were idolaters. They brought some of their idols out with them. Or they tried to. And I'm going to tell you two ways I know how. Moses himself, he didn't know much about God. Maybe he knew a little bit. He was just one of many to them. But you remember what Moses said when he was at the burning bush? He said, if they ask me your name, what do I tell them? Now, if they were followers of the one and only God, don't you think would they have known who He was? And they said to Moses, he went there. And the leaders of the people said, what's this God's name that you want us to follow? What's His name? So well, we might know Him. And he says, His name is I Am. That I am. Jehovah. And He revealed Himself to the people. And they were unbelievers. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. And you know another evidence of it? Here's Moses up on the mountain for a few days, and what's the first thing they do? Make us a god. And they made themselves a god just like they had back in Egypt. And they took off their earrings, and they took off their bracelets, and they took off their necklaces, and they fashioned themselves a god just like they had back in Egypt. And they bowed down to it and worshipped it and played, what does it say? Played the harlot before that idol. They were an idolatrous, adulterous nation. And they weren't anything to brag on. They weren't anything special. But God took that adulterous, idolatrous, wicked nation, and He took them unto Himself, and He loved them. And the great theme of the book of Hosea that we're going to get as we read through it is, God loves sinful man. God loves sinful man. Every one of us in this room tonight, we're spiritual adulterers. We're spiritual idolaters before we got saved. Every one of us. Every one of us. We all bowed down to something. That something might have been money, it might have been career, it might have been some objects, it might have been ourselves, it might have been our family, it might have been something, as far as man is concerned, something good. But anything that comes before the Lord God in our lives is an idol. It's an idol. Now what Gomer does, and we'll see it later on, is the next time we come together in chapter 2 and 3, what she did was she returned to her whoredoms. She returned to her harlotry. She went back to the same men that she had before and committed adultery with them. And I want you to see when we get, y'all know the story, most of you do, what God said to Hosea to do with Gomer. But the point I want to make tonight in the just a few minutes that we have left is three children. Well, Hosea, the word Hosea means salvation. And it's interesting, again, Old Testament names are very important for us to look at because God often uses the name, and of course God's in control. God oftentimes gave the name to the parents to give to their children. But the name Hosea means salvation. And again, as I said before, this book is a book of salvation. It's a book of God's love for sinful man. He had three children. The first child was Jezreel. And Jezreel means God sows or God scatters. And what He's promised to do, He's going to scatter the nation of Israel. The Assyrians came in 722 B.C. and they scattered the nation. They left a few of them there. And those few that were there intermingled with other people that came into the land, and that's where we got the Samaritans. Those people that the Jews looked down on as dogs worse than the Gentiles because they had mingled with the people and they were not pure Israelites. Then the second child that Gomer gives to Hosea is Lo-Ruhamah. And Lo-Ruhamah means unpitied or without mercy. And God said that He would no longer show mercy to the house of Israel. You know, it's true, brethren. I am fully convinced that God strives with a man for a certain amount of time as far as salvation is concerned. There comes a point when that man has hardened his heart so much that he is no longer capable of trusting the Lord. Now, I don't know where that point is, and it's different for every individual, but I think the Scripture bears out that God deals with an individual. They harden their hearts to the point where they're no longer capable of receiving the message of the Spirit of God. I can give you example after example. Romans chapter 1. And God gave them over. And God gave them over. And God gave them over. And they went from this point down to this point, down to this point, down to this point. And they refused God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you start to read, and God hardened his heart. And even when everything was going against Pharaoh, he still wouldn't let those people go because his heart was so hard to the voice of the Lord. As I said, I don't know when that happens. And I'm never going to say, well, God has hardened that person's heart so much they'll never receive. No, I'm not going to say that. But I believe it does take place. That's why God says, while you're young, while your heart is still tender, listen to the voice of the Lord and respond. Today is the day of salvation. Then the third child was a son, Lo Ruhamah. And that child was born just Lo Ruhamah was the daughter. 2 or 3 years after Lo Ruhamah was born, Lo Ami. And again, it means not my people. Not my people. But even just after that, and it's interesting, in verses 10 and 11, God says, you know, you aren't my people, but you will be my people. I'm just going to put you aside for a time. I promise that I'm not going to fully reject you. I promise that I'm not going to fully turn away from you. Now, time's almost up, and I just want to share one last thing as far as chapter 1 is concerned. Jezreel was not only the name of his firstborn son, it was also the name of a city. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, and we won't for time's sake, but if you go back and look at chapter 21, you see a promise. The house of Ahab, probably the most wicked king in all of the history of the nation of Israel, Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And Ahab had gone in, and you remember he had stolen the vineyard of a man by the name of Naboth. And he had desired this. It was right near where he lived, and he looked on this vineyard and saw how beautiful it was. So he offered to buy Naboth's vineyard. And of course, Naboth refused. He said, God forbid that I should sell my inheritance. Now, there's a real lesson for us right there. You remember Esau was a fleshly man, and for a bowl of pottage, he sold his inheritance. He lived for the moment, didn't he? Naboth had learned the lesson from Esau. And he said, God forbid that I should ever sell my inheritance. Brethren, we as Christians have an inheritance. It's not in this world. But we are heirs of God of all that exists for eternity and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God forbid that we should ever sell that inheritance for something that just lasts for a moment of pleasure. But I know godly men and godly women that for a moment of pleasure have sold their inheritance, they have sold their heritage, and their lives have been a shipwreck. God, Paul said that he was so afraid, that he was so concerned, that he guarded his life, lest his life, lest his testimony, lest his honor, lest his ministry be a shipwreck for a moment of pleasure. It's easy to do. There's pleasure in sin. Absolutely. Anybody tells you anything other, and we all know, and we're all old enough and mature enough, there's pleasure in sin. It feels good. That long. And Esau was such a fleshly, carnal, wicked man that for just a little bit of food, just to fill his belly, he gave away his inheritance. And Naboth said, I won't do it. Well, what happened? Well, Jezebel said, she said, listen, Ahab, you're the king. You can do it. You want that? I'll get that land for you. So she devised a plan. They invited Naboth to a party, and some wicked men claimed that he had blasphemed God. They stoned him, killed him, and then she came up to old Ahab, who was laying there crying in his bed, and she says, rise up and take the land. Here he's dead. So he took it, and that was the land of Jezreel. And God promised that Ahab and Jezebel would die in that place. And he even said, let me tell you what, the dogs are going to come up here and they're going to lick Jezebel's blood, and whatever's left of her body they're going to eat. And you know what happened? That's exactly what happened. 2 Kings. Jehu went in and killed the family of Ahab, all the sons, and he became king in Israel. The problem was Jehu hadn't learned the lesson, because he fell into the exact same sin of Ahab and his family. And he continued on with the idolatrous practices of the kings of Israel. And so God, at this point, his son Jeroboam, it was Jeroboam II, was king at this time, 722, when the Assyrians came in. And in the valley of Jezreel, the nation of Israel was destroyed. God said it would be, He would scatter the people right there in Jezreel. Well, let me tell you what, brother, I'm going to close by saying this, and we know it. What God has said in His Word always comes to pass. Sooner or later. We don't know the time all the time, but it's going to come to pass. And we better be careful as we read God's Word that we don't bypass, that we don't water down, that we don't dismiss anything God's Word says. What God says to come, that will come to pass, will come to pass. We can rest on it. And He has gotten so specific with some of the prophecies. And right here He says, Jezreel. He says, the blood of Jezreel will be avenged. And God did it. God says today, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Men and women today are sowing the wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. I'll just give you an example. I'm teaching in this school a couple hours of Spanish every day. Young fellow, the worst student in the class. The worst, I mean, not only academically, but I'm talking about just a rotten kid. I mean, this kid is just a smart aleck. If I say it's black, he says it's white. If I say it's green, he says it's pink. It don't matter. He's turned around all the time. He's messing around all the time. Doesn't do his work. I'll just tell you, since he ain't here, his average for the semester so far is 48%. And I tell him the answers on the test before they take the test, and he still can't pass. They had school elections the other day. You know what office he got elected for? He's a Christian Scientist, okay? That's the church he belongs to. Not even a believer, okay? Christian Scientist. Believes in evolution. Told me that today. I believe in evolution. You know what position they gave him on the school board? The chaplain. What world do we live in? What world do we live in, brother? You know why? Because he's popular with the other kids. And he wanted to be chaplain. They said, you want to be chaplain? We'll vote you in. What world do we live in? God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Ahab, Jezebel sowed unto the wind, and they reaped the whirlwind. Jehu and Jeroboam sowed unto the wind, and they reaped the whirlwind. Israel as a nation sowed unto the wind, but they reaped the whirlwind. Brethren, we need to learn the lesson God has repeated to us over and over and over again. And if we don't learn the lesson, our end will be the same as all these. We'll sow to the wind and we'll reap the whirlwind. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for these books. Books that oftentimes we don't study. Books that oftentimes we really don't understand because they're so difficult, and sometimes we don't understand the context. But help us as we go through these study of these 12 very precious books in the Old Testament that we might learn, Father, the lessons you want us to learn, not only dealing with the nation of Israel, but applying to our own lives today. We thank you for this time of prayer. We ask you to direct us in it. Might all the things that we lift up before you bring praise and glory and honor to your precious name, for we pray them through Jesus Christ. Amen.